The Apostle Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Amen. May God bless this reading of his own precious word. Friends, we have been considering the subject of death, especially the Christian's view of death. And I trust that they have been helpful to you. And this evening, we want to think about the Christian's death itself, that to die is gain, the Apostle Paul says. There is this Christian's hope in glory. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, he says. Friends, in this fallen world, death is that great enemy. Men fear it. They've always feared it. They flee it. They don't want it. Flesh health has always been some form of an idol. The Christian gets the right balance, or at least the scripture shows us a right balance of how to view this life with the eye upon the life in glory and in heaven. But the world wants to flee death, and yet they don't want the eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to sinners. They disguise it with soft words and cover it with flowers. Yet their hearts are full of dread. People dread it. To the unbeliever, death is the great unknown, we are told. Someone wrote, it's the dark door at the end of all that I have cherished, one person wrote. But to the Christian, death is no longer a terror. It has been, we could say, defanged. The sting is gone. It's been disarmed. It's been defeated. By who? By the risen Jesus Christ. That's how. That's for the Christian. And here in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of death in a way that it is amazing. It staggers the natural mind. He doesn't fear it. He actually desires it, not in a morbid way. He's not suicidal here. No. He does not call it a loss. He calls it gain. To die is gain, he says, for the Christian, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. These are not the words of a madman. It's not the words of a depressed prisoner. He was writing this in a prison. These are the words of a man who has seen the glory that awaits the believer, a man who has fought the fight. He has finished the race and he's tasted wonderful things. He's tasted the sweetness of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to know the Lord Jesus. He's been walking in his footsteps. He's been by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he longs to enjoy it in its fullness. And so we must ask, in a world that sort of pushes back, it sort of recoils at the thought of dying, what does the Christian know that the world doesn't? What does the Christian know that the world does not know? Why is death gain? What happens when a Christian dies? And how should we live in the light of it? And we do not know what the day brings forth. We don't know what we have. Tomorrow is unknown to us. It's known by God. It's not an accident. It's not an uncertainty. And so may God help us tonight to see death rightly. Not through the eyes of flesh, but through the eyes of faith. And there are a number of things I want to say. Again, very brief things, about 5 or 6 points. Number one, what the world fears, the believer welcomes. What the world fears, the believer welcomes. That's what you see in this text in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The world fears death, but the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm gaining something. I'm looking to it with a positive view. And this is one of the most startling statements in all of the scripture. As I said, to the world, death is a great robber. It takes away all that we love. People have wanted all the stuff that they have been accumulating, all the stuff that they have worked for and longed for. It takes away all that they love. But to the Christian, death is the great giver. It's a gain to the apostle. Death gives something. It brings us to the one whom we love above all. So the Apostle Paul does not say, to die is acceptable. I'm just accepting death. Some people, in a very stoic fashion, they say, that's just everyone experiences, we just have to accept it. That's all it is. And if you listen to, and I have had to listen to some nurses trying to give some counsel to somebody on a cancer ward, it is horrifying. You just have to bear with it. You just have to face it. That's, everybody experiences it. But there is no hope. The Apostle Paul doesn't say to die is peaceful. No, no. He says to die is gain. Why does he say that? Because death brings the Apostle Paul to Jesus Christ, whom he loves. He's absent from the body, he says in one place, and to be present with the Lord, he says. Death, my friends, is not annihilation. No, it's not sort of unconsciousness. It's immediate. It is personal. The moment the Christian dies, he enters into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what happens to us. So you, dear friends, if your life is Christ's, then your death will be gain. You'll be better off in the world to come. But if your life is self, if your life is just revolved around your circumstance, that's all you talk about, that's all you're trying to sort out and fix, or it is pleasure, you're going from this to that, or it is about sin, and you're living in it, then death will be your greatest loss. And we cannot speak enough about it. It's a sobering thing. We must tremble when we talk about that. The great loss of a soul that the Lord Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But the Apostle Paul, he welcomes death. Not because life has become worthless. And that's important for you to know. He had purpose in his life. I'm here for the glory of God. The Christian can say, in our hardest of times, in our darkest of times, in times that we are very, very much cast down, still we know there's a purpose. God has brought us here for a reason. We are to glorify Him. I may not understand everything, but the Lord knows. And if He's sustained me, if He's kept me, if I'm alive, so I might praise His name, even if that is the case. So it's not because the Apostle Paul speaks in this way, not because his life is worthless, but because Christ is better still. So let the world, my friends, cling to its dying pleasures, and the pleasures of this world is dying. But let the believer lift up his eyes and say, with the psalmist in Psalm 73 and verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. That's the Christian. Who have I in heaven? But the Lord. The Lord. Of course there are others. There are angelic beings. All the prophets. All the saints who've gone before us. But he says, that's not what I'm concerned about. That's not what I'm looking forward to. But the Lord is there. Fills heaven. And on earth I don't desire anyone else except the Lord. So that's the first point. My second point is this, what we call the intermediate state. The intermediate state. What happens actually at death? the period of time between the death of a person and the day of resurrection. What happens? And the difficulty here is we are entering into a timeless world. We are entering into eternity. How can you measure that? You can't. And there is so much confusion on this point, and we must speak clearly what happens to the believer immediately after death. You see, the body returns to the dust. That's what we read in Genesis 3:19. It goes into the earth, however it is. And again, that is mind-boggling, how the Lord brings all the molecules, all the fragments of the body of those who've died and been the body has been placed in the grave, or they have been burnt at the stake, they have been eaten up by sharks in the sea, all kinds of things. It happens. All sorts of ways the body has died, but it goes into the earth. But then there is an amazing thing that will take place one day, that all of those particles of our bodies will come back to life. Our soul will enter into it. But what happens to the believer immediately after death? Yes, the body goes into the ground, but the soul, what happens to the soul? It goes to be with Christ. That's what happens. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, said to that thief on the cross. He says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You will be, not your body, but your soul will be with me. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12 and verse 23, it speaks about in heaven there are the spirits of just men made perfect. So there are these spirits of Christians from all the history of the ages, from the beginning, Adam and Eve, Abel, and all the prophets, all the true believers down through the ages will be there. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the fact that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He says, God is the God of the living. Those in his presence or sitting there before him are actually alive. The believer's soul is perfected in holiness, because our soul is not perfect. But as we are translated to heaven, we become free from sin. What a day that would be. How amazing it would be. You cannot imagine your soul without sin. At this moment in time, this stain is there. This fighting is there. But then as you enter, there is no more temptation. You cannot be tempted in any way to sin. Your soul will be filled with light and love, perfect love, because heaven is the world of love. My friends, there is no soul sleep, so we should not believe in that heresy of soul sleep. We don't believe in purgatory, what the Roman Catholic Church and Orthodox churches believe, that the soul goes into purgatory and then has to go through many, many years possibly of purification through fire, through being tormented in various ways. There is no wandering, my friends. Your soul is not wandering around in different places. No, there are no ghosts that are wandering around the earth. Those things that people have actually seen, I believe they're demons. That's what they are. So they're real things, but they're not ghosts of departed people. The moment, if you're a Christian, your eyes close in this world, however that happens, that may be in your bed, that might be during great suffering, that might be in a car crash, it might happen just so suddenly, and you suddenly open your eyes and you arrive. You're perfected. You open your eyes in glory. It's amazing. The greatest, the most wonderful shock that you would get in this world is the kind of shock that would affect you into eternity, and it's not a bad kind of a shock. But it's a complete translation, complete change. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he wrote, "Death to a believer is but like pulling down an old mud wall that he may be brought into a stately palace." So that mud wall is demolished and you're brought into a stately palace. Christ has made the grave a resting place for the body, but not, it's not a prison for your body. The body sleeps in Jesus, but not your soul. The soul rejoices in him. And this is the joy of the Christian in death. Not merely rest, but Christ. That's what it is. It's not that you just rest, but you're actually rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. You would be in heaven most active that you've ever been. You'd be worshiping in the most pure way. It's not merely peace, but it's actually presence. And that's the thing that we desire to taste in this world. This is what we want in every service. We want to be walking with God. Now, it's not merely the end of suffering, but it's the beginning of glory. So that's the second thing. The intermediate state. And what happened then at the end of that, if I could use the term time. There will be no time. You will not notice time passing because there is no time. But there will be an occasion where the Lord will return and those with him, they will come with him. And our souls will unite with our bodies that are remade. But the third thing is this longing for Christ. Those who are dying, they are to be longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Having desire to depart, he says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, that's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm desiring after. He says, I'm in this great difficulty. What my desire is to be with Christ. So the language of the Apostle Paul is very personal and it's very heartfelt. It's not morbid. It's not impatient. He simply longs to be with his Savior. That's what it is. He's not saying, well, why can't I go now? Why can't I go now? Why is the Lord keeping me now? That's not the kind of language that he has. But this is the true mark of a regenerate heart, a desire for Jesus Christ above everything else. Because we know we are so limited here and we are so sinful here that we can't enjoy the Lord Jesus as we want to. And we don't even know what it is. We've just tasted of some things. So, but the desire is this, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's not just the blessing of heaven, but the presence of the Lord himself that the Christian has in his heart. This desire is the fruit of walking closely with Christ in life. And so the more you know him here, the more you will long to see him there. That's what it is. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, he put it like this. Heaven is not heaven without Christ. It is not the place, but the presence, he says. Heaven is not heaven without Christ. Again, another Puritan, Thomas Watson, he said, the soul that loves Christ longs for the day when faith shall be turned into sight. Oh, Christian friends, do you have this longing? Is there a holy, as it were, homesickness in your soul? Are you like a traveler far from home, longing for your father's house, and you feel yourself, you don't fit into this world? That's a good feeling. That's good that you don't fit in. You should not be fitting in. You have a better home. You are doing everything in your power to shine the light of Christ on everything and everyone and everywhere, but your home is elsewhere. Let not the comfort of this life, my friends, dim your desire for the next. Don't let the luxuries of this life, don't let the trinkets and the passing pleasures of this life and the entertainment of this life, whatever it is that the world is trying to fill your life and to distractions of this life. And that's the our society today is the most distracted society ever. Don't let that, my friends, take away, dim your desire for the next world. Let not the fear of death smother your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Save it, that bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 14. Make haste, my beloved. Make haste. Now, let me say a word of correction, if I could say that. Maybe I tread on one or two toes, or maybe some more of you. But Christians ought not to use the term rest in peace, R-I-P. So when you're signing a card, don't put that in. We don't use that term. Because that kind of phrases, that it comes from an idea that comes from the Roman Catholic system. Because they don't know if they will rest in peace. They're hoping, they're wishing that person who's departed, hopefully, that's my wish, that they would rest in peace. It's often implying this hope that the soul might find peace, perhaps through purgatory, that's the teaching there, or the prayers for the dead, that it's a little prayer for that dead person, that Lord, may he or she rest in peace. And then it's in our modern day, it's just come down to that when someone dies, we might sign the end of a letter or a card, R.I.P. And we see that. We see that everywhere. But the Bible teaches that the believer immediately enters the presence of Christ at death and already has perfect peace in him. So to say R.I.P. or rest in peace can unintentionally suggest uncertainty or ongoing need. Whereas the scripture proclaims, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They rest from their labors. It's certain. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. So there's not in hope of peace, but because they already have it in Christ. In different cultures, you have it in different ways. In my culture, when someone dies, we always say, it is most impolite to say, to not say, may God have mercy upon that soul, or may God, may the soul of that person be forgiven. And then what happens when Christians, when people are converted into Christianity, they stop saying that, because it is the same thing. And it causes a lot of family tension. It happens every year at certain anniversaries, and when I'm expected to say these words and I don't. And then sometimes I have to explain it, which makes it even worse. But for the Christian, we do not have hope that they will have peace. It is a certainty. So that's just by way of correction. I need to move on to the fourth point. So these are just brief points. That's all they are. I want us to think about of the glorious resurrection that is to come. The glorious resurrection to come. And so we don't stop with the soul. Scripture tells us that the body itself will be redeemed and has been bought by a price. So that's why we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And you are not just your soul. Your body and your soul makes you you. And so the Apostle Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he spends much of that time to explain about the resurrection of Christ and also the resurrection of the believer, he says in verses 20 through to 22, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Even so in Christ, he goes on to say, shall all be made alive. Christ's resurrection, he says, is the pledge of ours. The fact that he's the first fruit, because he is risen, those who are in Christ will also rise from the dead with that glorious body. And so just as surely as he rose, so shall we. The grave is not the end. We could say it's the seedbed of the resurrection. And that day, it would be the most amazing day of all these bodies being resurrected from all over the world in unimaginable places. Waiting, he says in Romans 8:23, waiting for the adoption to wit, that is, the redemption of our bodies. That's what he says. The mortal, he goes on to say in another place, must put on immortality in 1 Corinthians 15:53. So the Christian's hope is not only that his soul shall be with Christ, but that this body shall be raised in glory, glorious body, like unto Jesus Christ's body. It will be conformed to the image of the risen Lord. So that frail, that broken, that sickly and weak body, that body that has been mangled up in an accident, that body that was burned, that body that was riddled with all kinds of diseases, racked with pain and all sorts of things, laid in the dust, shall be raised incorruptible, the Bible says. No more weakness, no more decay, no more tears. That new body, it will never cry. Imagine that. What will happen with our tear ducts, I wonder? You will just wait and see. Maybe it will be tears of joy. So glory is coming, dear friends. Body and soul together in the presence of the Lamb. Now, fifthly, living in the light of dying well. We need to be living in the light of that we want to die well. I want to give you this exhortation. If this is our hope, then how shall we live? How should you live then? Day by day, you should be living with your eyes fixed on eternity. That's what it is. You're not fixing your eyes on time and just all the days that are passing, all the hours that are passing by. You redeem the time for the glory of God into eternity. How do you spend your life now? We with our heart set on Christ. I want to follow Him. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. I want to follow Him, know Him. We would be, as I said, we want to the time to be redeemed, to be using our time well. Don't waste it, especially in your young days and also in your old days. Well, for that matter, at any time, don't waste your time. Use it wisely. Don't get distracted by all the other things of this world. If we lost the internet and if we lost our phones, how much time would be saved? How wonderful that would be. No more text messages, no more emails. Imagine that. That would be wonderful. That would be a taste of, well, wonderful things, I would say. Not heaven. Heaven is far, far, million times greater. So to get limit those things that distract you. And have your eyes with your death prepared for. Prepare for it. Think of it. Jonathan Edwards, as a young man, in his resolutions, he wrote this. He said, to think much, this is what I'm resolving. He says, to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. He says, that's what I'm resolved to do every day, to think once a day about my dying. It's not morbid. It's not sad. Or anything like that. He also prayed this, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. That's what he said. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. He wanted to view things with eternity. Is this something that glorifies God? Is it something that will help me into eternity? If it is not, he said, I would seek to limit my usage. I would seek to measure it with that in mind. Now, let me finish with this final point I have, just by way of application, because it happens to all of us at some point, unless we die very suddenly. Dying with love for those left behind. How do you die when you know you've got to leave loved ones behind? It's heart-wrenching. It is very hard. It fills the mind with all sorts of things, and we have to be very sensitive about these things, but it's a reality that many of us will experience that. So there is this burden that weighs heavily on the heart of many believers as they near the end. They say, what of my loved ones? What about my spouse, my children, my grandchildren? What about them? What will become of them when I'm gone? And all sorts of thoughts. And this is natural and godly concern. Paul himself spoke of his torn desire. He says, this is what I desire to be. I want to be with Christ, which is far better. Yet to remain for the sake of others is needful for them. So he says, I'm torn between these two things. What am I going to do? A Christian doesn't stop loving when they are dying. We don't just suddenly become unhuman when we are dying. All sorts of thoughts, all kinds of memories come back to us. And we are thinking about things that we wish we had done. And our heart is still drawn to those God has given to us. God has blessed us with friends, family, all sorts of people in our lives. And our hearts are drawn to them. We think of them. We begin to pray for them even more than ever before. And so to you who will be facing death, let me speak with tenderness, of course, and a few things. First of all, entrust your loved ones into the faithful hands of your covenant-keeping God. You need to entrust them, all of them, to Him. You can leave them with Him who kept you all your life. He's able to care for them far better than you ever could. He's a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. He is the shepherd who watches over every lamb. So, entrust them with the Lord. Pray for them and leave them with the Lord. Know that the Lord will care. The Lord will do what you could not do for them. That's the first thing. Second thing, if your loved ones are believers, you bless them in your final days. Pray for them. As those patriarchs of old, before they died, they prayed and blessed, gave words of encouragement. So speak words of encouragement. Tell them of your hope in Christ. Tell them that you know where you're going. Tell them who Jesus Christ is to you. Give them as much memories about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. Leave them not only memories, but testimonies of God's grace. Tell them of all the experiences that you've had of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an experience that is, my friends, to hear these things and to realize that these people who are dying, they're speaking of experience. Let them see that you die well. Yes, you are in pain. Yes, you are crying because of certain things. But at the same time, you have joy in Jesus. You have peace with God. So they may follow you as you follow Christ. Set a godly example with all the pain, with all the things that you're suffering. And even when you cannot say much words, sing a verse. Say a word from Scripture. Encourage those believers in your life. But then thirdly, if your loved ones are unconverted, use your remaining time to speak plainly and lovingly to them. Plead with them. These are going to be final memories that they will have of you. Pray for them. Write messages to them if your voice is weak. Let your dying be like a sermon to them. Your love or a rebuke to them. Maybe certain things has happened and you have fallen out with certain people. Love them. Finish by loving them. Finish by speaking kind words to them. Not words of hatred. Not words of annoyance. Not bringing up the past things. But if you need to put things right, maybe do that. But encourage them. Love them. Let your hope in Christ be a witness to them. Many have been awakened, my friends, by the final words of a faithful Christian. And when your work is done, then you rest. Commit them to Him who is able to save to the uttermost. Say with confidence to people, I know whom I have believed. Speak with confidence about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be uncertain about yourself and your circumstances and your health and all of those things, but speak with confidence about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have a stack. Ask other Christians to give you a stack of tracts to fill your bag if you're going to hospital or if you're going some places, to give you a stack of tracts or gospels. Have it on your side. A nurse comes, please take one. I've seen Christians doing that. And what a witness that is. Because they can't refuse you. They know you're dying. And you can continue that kind of a service. You can't do it anymore. You can't go out anymore. You can't even speak anymore. But you can point, maybe, and say, take one. So, dear friends, know that we might live like men who are ready to die, and die like men who are going home. Don't dread death. If you're a Christian, dear believer, don't dread death. Anticipate glory. Death is the servant that brings you to the bridegroom. It is the porter who opens the door to the king's banqueting house. But let every affliction, every trial, every pain that you're suffering make you long for that day as well. Let every glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you see Him in the Word, as you hear Him in the Word, as you sing of Him, let every one of those glimpses here make you hunger for the full vision that is there in heaven. And if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, I plead with you as always, you are not ready to die. You are not ready to die, and yet you don't know when you are going to die. Your death will not be gain to you, but eternal loss to you. That's why we earnestly plead with you. Flee to Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. While there is time, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. My friends, the death of the Christian is gain. And that experience will be something that will affect you in such a way that you'll never want to come back. You'll never would be looking back. You will not be thinking, being concerned, worried over, praying for any of those people who've left behind. You'd be caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friends, be encouraged. God willing, next week we'll be thinking about of those who are left behind. And how do we manage, if we are Christians, how do we manage when our loved ones have passed away? May the Lord give us the grace to understand these things and glorify God. Amen.